Well, as I reflected this week on our Bible verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, which said, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." It was quite the week to reflect on that. And initially, as we were talking through this, I was thinking, what an easy verse to overlook. Right? It's kind of like some of those lines at the end of Paul's letters that just list a bunch of names. It's so easy to overlook that those were real people who lived interesting and rich lives. But in this case, in 2 Timothy, it's so interesting to think about the story that lies behind that verse. I mean, I know it seems like a skimmable verse, but when I thought about Timothy's own family, I started thinking about that whole idea of recognizing who shaped my own faith life, who shaped all of our lives of faith. Now, we may not have a real grandmother Lois, or we may not have a mother named Eunice, but we have all been shaped in our faith by someone else, haven't we? Well, that got me thinking. So who passed the faith on to me, or who passed the faith on to all of us? And who are we passing the faith on to? Now, I thought of that especially this past Monday at the funeral for Pastor Brad Lockwood, who many of you knew him. And as I was sitting there during the service, Pastor Dan Schinnebarger was one of those who offered a remembrance of Pastor Brad's life. And during his talk, he mentioned Reva Hoyt. And that name is familiar to many of you who have been at Central for decades. And Pastor Dan mentioned her by name and then asked, does anybody here remember Reva Hoyt? And there was this resounding yes echoing back in the congregation. Now, I personally never met Reva, but I have heard her name over the decade that we have been at Central. And there are always stories and remembrances of her when her name comes up. And she was well known, for those of you who, like me, didn't know Reva, she was well known for her work with the children, not just at Central, but the children of the neighborhood, trying to get them to know who Jesus was and to live lives that reflected his love. In fact, this is one of the curriculum books that she wrote to walk children through new faith in Jesus. Does anybody remember these? Does this look familiar to some of you? Yeah, absolutely. Now, the ways in which we disciple children look very different from the ways that that Reva did, but how we do that sort of discipleship may change, the consequences are eternal either way. Am I right? Absolutely. I was thinking of that and during Brad's funeral on Monday. And I was also thinking of Reva then when I reread this passage, because as we see in Timothy's story, right, it was his grandmother, it was his mother who supplied him with this sort of spiritual genealogy. Now, my story, like Timothy's, also includes a faithful grandmother, which I think I have a picture of, if you could pull that up. That's a picture of me and my grandparents. And they were the ones who took me to church every Sunday and made sure that I had Bible story books and that were passed on that sort of spiritual, sincere faith onto me. I also have another picture, of course, because I also, like Timothy, had a mother, right, who also was instrumental in that. Can you put that up? Okay, yes. I'm sorry, but if you get to preach on Mother's Day and your mother is in the audience, you get to put an old picture of her on the screen. Absolutely. She didn't know I was going to do that. But I had parents who ensured that I was at every church event and I was raised in the faith as well. Now, I know for many of you that your faith story does not include family members who were shaping you from a young age to be Jesus followers. But that's why I loved the story of Reva this week, because it reminded me that it doesn't matter whether you are a biological mother or not, you can still play that role of instilling the faith and growing the faith in someone else's life. So be it a Reva Hoyt, be it a Ruth Miller, who is my grandmother, it's always good and proper for us to stop and reflect and think about who has nurtured our own faith and what role they played in that. But the thing is, it doesn't stop there, right? Paul wasn't writing to Timothy just to reflect on Timothy's spiritual genealogy. He was encouraging Timothy in his faith in order to pass it on to others. Timothy was a leader, and he was engaged in ensuring that those that everyone heard about Christ. And so we have to be thinking today's not just about thinking about the past and reflecting upon our spiritual heritage. It's also about us thinking about, well, who am I supposed to be nurturing in the faith? Because Timothy didn't just receive the faith, right? He didn't just receive the faith from his grandmother and his mother. He also was active in passing on that faith. So as I paged through Reva's workbooks, for those of you who worked through them, what is in all of these, right? It's not just that you're being nurtured in your new faith, but in all of these books, there's an expectation at the end that you are also sharing the faith and passing it on to others. So I want to start us out with that message, that thought of who has passed the faith on to me and who am I passing the faith on to?
In the ninth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her.
And happy Mother's Day. Now, when you think of mothers in the Bible, the one that probably comes to mind is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Something that not many people know about Mary is that she was around 14 years old when the angel Gabriel told her that she was pregnant with Jesus. And even though it was normal for women to give birth in their teens, it was punishable by death if they had a child before marriage. I cannot imagine how scared Mary must have been to hear from an angel that she would give birth to the Son of God, not to mention that she was constantly being ostracized by her community for doing something that she knew was right. I too have been through so much pain for doing what I know is right, but nowhere near what she had to endure every day. The harassment didn't stop when Jesus became an adult either. People would identify him as the Son of Mary, which in that culture was very insulting, since someone was identified as the child of their father. Mary took such a big leap of faith, and by doing so, it completely changed her life. When serving God, we sometimes have to make life-changing sacrifices. And I'm not sure that Mary fully understood that when she said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." Joseph could have left her and she could have been killed. Mary had that kind of faith that put all of her trust, her reputation, and her life into the hands of God, and she ended up changing the world. Like Mary, we might not even know that those sacrifices will have to happen, but we have to put all of our faith into Jesus Christ. And the first step in doing so is saying to yes to what you are being called to. As a teenager, society tells me that I can't do anything significant, that I should wait until after I graduate, or after I get married, or after I have kids, or until they graduate. Or maybe when I retire, I can do more since I'll have more time. But the truth is, you can start at any stage in your life. And there's no such thing as too young or too old in ministry. Like the poetry group said a few weeks ago, you could be 80 years young. In fact, the people who I think do this most are our mothers. From the day you are born to the day you move out, and even after, mothers are there to help you through it all. They feed, clothe, love, and protect you, almost like it's a natural instinct that our moms have to sacrifice daily for us. When they could be using their time for anything else, they spend it with their families. When they could be resting and relaxing, they are cooking for their kids, cleaning up after them, and working hard to help raise a child. But don't you think, as Christians, we should also have this instinct to be sacrificial and loving and kind? What would our world look like if our first response was always yes to God when we realize he is calling us like Mary did? It says in the Bible that kindness should come that quickly to us when too often it does not. This is why we need to put all of our faith and trust in God so we can become better Christians and people in general. We should be willing to help anyone and everyone because that's what Jesus tells us to do.
So I am Brittany Miller. I'm the children's director, and you may see me kind of all around on a Sunday morning. There are two types of cooks in this world, as far as I can see anyhow. So there's my Aunt Jane. My Aunt Jane is a recipe follower. She does all the right things. If that recipe says 3 cups of flour, you better believe she is painfully, painstakingly, perfectly measuring out 3 cups of flour. She enjoys trying new recipes and perfecting them. Her food is beautiful. It's beautifully crafted. It tastes amazing. The second type of cook is my Aunt Jane's sister, my mom. She is not a recipe follower. No, no, no. In fact, when I recently asked her for her potato salad recipe, she gave me what can really only be described as a list of ingredients. Some potatoes, some mayo, some this, some that. Till it tastes good. Sure. My mom cooks with instinct. She'll put in a tablespoon-ish of this. She'll shake in a little bit of that. I think she's kind of like an artist. She adds what she feels like it would take to make it taste good. And you know what? It does. She creates a new recipe, and then, if I'm being honest, we never have that recipe that way again. But every single meal, her food is created lovingly, and it does taste good. So, recipe enthusiast, and then I have improvisation aficionado. They're two styles, but both inherited their love of good food, the community of a dinner table, and hospitality from my grandma. And you know what? That cooking bug passed to me, too. So my grandma Schwarzentruber was a great cook. She loved being in the kitchen. She loved being around people and serving them. And her cinnamon breakfast rolls, they are the stuff of legend. They're so good. People knew her around town because of her cinnamon rolls. The recipe for that cinnamon rolls was actually my great-grandmother's, so in a way, I don't know if she was taking credit for something that passed to her, but still. It is pretty standard to cook hearty, good food in a Swiss, German, Mennonite family like mine. But I'd really venture that cooking in my family is not so much about that actual food, but it's about the people who are eating it. So earlier this week, as the children's director, I had the opportunity to tune into an online conference that was about building your family ministry. And over, I kept hearing the words, faith legacy. So faith, confidence in someone or something. Legacy, anything that's handed down from the past. So faith legacy, confidence in something or someone that's handed down from the past. And we see this idea of the legacy of faith making an impact in the story of Timothy that we've been talking about. It's in the New Testament, about 35 years after Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to Timothy, and I just love imagining him about to write this letter and thinking about Timothy. He tells him, "I pray for you. I want to see you." And then he says this, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." So Timothy's grandma, his BB, she passed her faith down to his mama, and then her mama passed it on to Timothy. That faith was so integral to who that family was, to who Timothy was, that that's one of the first things that Paul thinks of in this letter. He's like, "I recall you and your faith." I can only imagine how Mindy said about those qualities that daily made Timothy into the man that he was, to the leader that he was. The things that make up a spiritual legacy are stories about God on your journey. How did you respond to difficulty? How did you celebrate? How did you pray? How did you worship? How did you treat people? They're all spoken or unspoken examples of what it means to be a disciple. Now, a faith legacy isn't really like inheriting a hand-me-down set of clothing. It's not something that you just put on and bam, you have faith. That's not how it works. How did my mom and my aunt learn to cook for my grandma? Well, they watched her when they were young. They helped her with her work. She encouraged them to try, and soon they could hold their own in the kitchen. My mom is also a wonderfully intuitive gardener, which I am not. She has had beautiful flower beds, and I have loved them since I was young, most especially a flower bed containing a flower called zinnia. Now, I knew those flowers are special. You don't go in that flower bed and pick them out for somebody. See, those seeds that created the zinnia, they were not from a catalog, and Mom didn't go to a garden center and pick them out. They were heirloom zinnias. This seed passed down through the family from my great-grandfather to my mom. She put it in the soil, and that handed-down seed took growth. From that dormant seed, the seed that is just waiting for ready soil, new growth exploded, and we had zinnias. I picture spiritual legacy kind of like those seeds. So a mom would pass on her faith. It would take root in a child's heart that was ready, and then we see the growth in that child. Again, that legacy, it passes through stories, through the way we respond, the things we do. And I hate to say it, but there are negative or positive ways to leave legacies. When I was 8, my grandpa passed away. We added on to our house, and my grandma Schwarzengruber came to live with us. Every morning, I would wake up and I'd run upstairs and I had breakfast with my grandma. Her famous cinnamon rolls, of course, pretty much every morning. I'd most often find her sitting at her dinner table. She'd have her Bible open and she'd be taking notes. She'd be reading. When I think of my grandma, this is the thing I picture first. It's steady dedication to Christ. It was the base for everything else in her life. And you know, if I went looking for my mom in the morning, I would find her in much the same position, probably sitting on the couch with her Bible and a notebook, reading, praying, taking notes. This daily routine is sacred to her. My grandma and my mom were also intercessors. They have daily prayed on my behalf, for my sister, my family, and I'm sure countless other people. My mom has kept journal after journal of her prayers. She taught me to use scripture to pray specifically and constantly. One year, we actually kept a large poster on the wall, and every time that we had a prayer request come to mind, we would record it there, and then we would pray it. If we saw an answer, we'd go and we'd write that down too. At the beginning of the next year, we took the poster off the wall, we sat down as a family, and we read through all of those blessings, and we saw those direct answers. And if we hadn't written it down and repeated it, I think we would have forgotten a full year of God's blessings. My own prayer life blossomed, especially because of my mom. It was a very rough adjustment for me when I went to college. I was very far from home, it felt. But my mom urged me, write a list of the characteristics of God. What do you know is true about God? And pray that. So when my world was feeling very chaotic and unsteady, I was able to keep my eyes on Jesus because I was praying through this unchanging, constant, consistent list. I began my own prayer journal, and I started looking back on that time now as a very sweet time because of the development of my relationship with Christ and being more in touch with the Holy Spirit. When I was 20, I asked my mom to try to find someone to make me a prayer covering, which you see me wearing today. Now, over the years, many women in the Mennonite faith have worn these devotional caps. It's an outward sign of inward conviction. They're really not as popular today in many churches, but I wanted this to honor God and to remind myself through dress that I am fully submitted to Christ's will. So, a prayer covering was made for me, patterned after my mom's, bought by my grandma for my 21st birthday. And now it's much more than just what I thought it would be at the beginning. It is this reminder to me of the love of Christ, of my commitment to Him, and the commitment of my mom and my grandma. So I asked my sister, what would she say if she had to talk about how grandma and mom's faith had impacted us? She said, you know, Brittany, we never had to wonder what they believed or what they were motivated by. We just knew. We saw them living like Christ daily. And we also realized that we were very fortunate not to struggle with identity the way that so many young girls do, because we were reminded so often, you're a child of God, you're the daughter of a king. As long as I can remember, my mom and grandma modeled being a disciple. I don't think that I could choose just one thing to have that be your takeaway, that you should remember this about my grandma and mom, but honestly, the faith that they built and passed to me is now the core of who I am. That faith was instilled from such a young age, and it's the most valuable thing that I could have been given. They planted those seeds of truth, and my heart was ready. And I see myself growing, and kind of now more than ever. The best gift that they gave to me was a mom and grandma who were disciples of Christ. My grandma passed away 2 years ago. But she left that spiritual legacy for her children, her grandchildren, and now her great-grandchildren, and I'm so grateful for that. My mom is still building her faith legacy, and I'm really grateful for her guidance, counsel, and now friendship as I'm growing older. I'm creating my own faith legacy at this point, which I really pray impacts other people to build theirs too. And maybe if you're lucky, I'll pass along the cinnamon roll recipe.
Good morning. I hope now that you know a little bit more about Tatu's story that you will welcome her and hug her this morning and tell her Happy Mother's Day. Let me tell you about two conversations I've had. One was probably 25 years ago with my mom. I was in the middle of a situation where I needed to make some decisions, and I asked my mom what she thought. My mom is quite wise, and especially during those teenage and college years of my life, she was very careful about how she said things to me, as I was a little headstrong. Some things never change. She told me a story of a friend of hers who had been in a similar situation, and she told me how hard that woman's life had been based on her choice. She didn't tell me what to do, but she shared wisdom from her longer life experience and a larger view of my life than I had at the time. And I listened to her hard words because I saw her love for me and her desire for me to have the best life I could have. The second conversation happened just a week ago. I was talking to a friend of mine about his growing up years in Haiti. He said his mom always disciplined him when he did things wrong. And as a child, sometimes he felt like he hated her for it. Now, as an adult, he looks back on those years and he realizes that his mother gave him a lifelong gift. She taught him about right and wrong. She taught him how to choose the right and avoid the wrong because the wrong has consequences. She taught him self-control. It served him well when he left home at age 16, starting life in a new country and figuring out what to do on his own. She saw what he didn't see as a child, that doing right now would train him for doing right later. She was looking at the big picture and helping her son to become the best he could be. In the verse you just heard read, Jesus was at the end of speaking hard words to the crowd around him. This teaching was at the end of 3 years of ministry Jesus had done in Israel. He had spent so much time healing people, eating with people, performing miracles, sometimes feeding a whole lot of people with a little bit of food. Sounds like a lot of moms I know. He had invested so much, giving his life to serve and love, setting an example by the way he lived of how he wanted others to live. And he had spent a lot of time trying to teach the people about the best ways to live, but so many of them did not get it. And in fact, the ones who most missed the point were the religious leaders. They thought they had it all figured out. Wrong order. There we go. They had made their own rules and regulations and were happily making everyone else's lives miserable by making everyone follow their ideas. And Jesus had decided to call them out, give them the bigger picture, show them the better way. But once he had spoken those hard words, there is this beautiful picture he paints with his words. What we just read. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know when you hear your name twice, it's important, right? There's passion in that statement. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. Do you hear him saying, I have tried to tell you the very best way. I keep sending you messages and messengers, but you are so stubborn. How often, he says. This wasn't just a one-time sentiment. This is Jesus' ongoing love for his people. I keep wanting to do this for you. I have longed to gather your children together. Come on, come close, listen. Let me be near you. Let's all be near to each other. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You see that picture on the screen? The little guy with his head popped up. The one on the right with his eyes closed, feeling safe and secure. This isn't even the first time God had used this imagery in Scripture. In the Old Testament, Moses reminded the people of Israel what God had done for him with the same words. He shielded them and cared for them. He guarded them as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. The Lord alone led his people. David in the Psalms three different times used the same imagery of hiding under God's wings. In one it says, he will cover you with his feathers. And under his wings, you will find refuge. For those of us who have had good mothers and fathers, we can feel the warmth of that surrounding arms. We know what it is to have someone protecting us, looking out for our best interest. And even for those who have not been able to experience this, something in our soul longs for that protection and care. because somewhere inside of us, we know that that is how it's supposed to be. And here is where Jesus comes in. He is the perfect parent. All those things we have or have not experienced, but know they're the way they're supposed to be, this is because God created us this way. He desires to lead us in this way. He wants to gather us under his wings like a mother hen. He wants to protect us by showing us the way that we may walk in it. The catch? It's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus was talking to those people. The last phrase of the verse. But you were not willing. Have you ever tried to hug a toddler having a temper tantrum? Have you ever tried to connect with someone who wants nothing to do with you? Have you ever had a crush on someone who didn't know you existed? God wants to gather us under his wings. But so often we are angry, self-centered, and unaware of the presence of God. And each day, as we self-destruct, as we blindly blaze our own trail, as we blame our moms, our dads, our bosses, our children, our coworkers, our husbands, our wives, our neighbors, the current president, the past president, and anyone else we can think of, I think Jesus looks over at us and says, "Oh, Lansing, Lansing. Oh, Central, Central. Oh, Joanna, Joanna. How often I have longed to gather you and your people together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you weren't willing." I pray that today and every day you will choose to let Jesus gather you up, to hide under his wings, to listen to his wise words of instruction and discipline and direction for your best life. It is the very best place to be. Would you pray with me? Lord, forgive us when we are unwilling. Thank you for loving us and always reaching out to us. May we gratefully receive what you have for us this day and every day. May we follow you wholeheartedly. May we find the joy of living under the shadow of your wings. Amen. Now will you stand and receive this blessing? May you know that you are the apple of God's eye, his chosen daughters and sons. May you live in the protection of Jesus' gathering wings, and may you walk in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, before you leave, if you'll give our flower volunteers just a moment to get to the doors, we have a special gift for our biological moms, our adoptive moms, and our moms at heart, who often mother nieces and nephews and other children God sends their way. We're getting there. We're getting to the doors. Here we go. We love each of you and are grateful that God created us, male and female, that each of us have a unique place in this family of God, and that each of us is important and loved and of great value. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.